Sometimes in life, we wonder if we've got enough of what it takes. Do I have enough of what it takes for my job, for my family, for my spouse? Do I have enough of what it takes to do what I know I need to do and what God has called me to do? And you look around, you see a world in chaos, and you wonder, Lord, it's just confusion. Do I have what it takes? The government, as Bill was just saying, how many realize the government doesn't have your answers? Man doesn't have the answers. Man's answers fall short, and they don't heal the longing of your soul, and they fail. No matter how good the program is, it fails to truly transform. There's only one who can do that. His name is Jesus. But somehow, man keeps pushing God away. You know? Let that not be us, but sometimes it's like that. Church, I want you to know you have treasure in your sacks. Come on. You have treasure in your sacks. The Bible talks about treasure. We have this treasure in our earthen vessel. The Holy Spirit, our Lord. We have treasure in these sacks. But we wonder. Take a look around you at man. And there were the plagues. The plagues. And, you know, there were the plagues and the Egyptian plagues that happened. And we read it in the book of Exodus, etc., where Pharaoh rejected Moses to the call, the demand from God to let my people go. Remember? In Exodus chapter 7 through 11, 10 plagues come. Each one of them actually is a dynamic plague from the Lord against one of the Egyptian gods. It's quite a study, and we'll probably go through it again sometime. But God reveals himself as the only one who can help mankind. The only one, the only God, the only one who truly has power, someone say amen, is God. Finally, when the 10th plague comes and God takes their firstborn, then God's people are thrust free. Now, getting the people out of Egypt was actually easier than getting Egypt out of the people. You all know? In our own lives, it's like that. Egypt, of course, in the Bible, is a type of the world. And when God calls us out of the world to himself, that was very costly for Jesus. It's a free gift to us. But sometimes it seems easier to surrender to him than getting the world out of us. Then we come to the book of Revelation for the plagues. And in the revelation of Jesus Christ, you know, that's the name of the book, by the way, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see God working and laboring for generations throughout history to try to redeem and bring men and women to himself. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, out of the New American Standard, we read, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but watch this, but is patient toward you and me, not wishing for any to perish, not wishing for any to perish, but for how many? All to come to repentance. There's the heart of God. There's our hearts. Amen. We want to see all people come to him and out of the message. God isn't late with his promise as some measure lateness. He's restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. That's the heart of God. He's giving everyone space and time to change. But when you read the book of Revelation, people sometimes avoid it altogether because they say, I don't understand it. Just read it and take it as its simple, on the faith truth. Yes, some of it surely is allegory. Some say the Apostle John wrote this as a response to the vision the Lord gave him, and it was true for their earth, and it went around the churches as he was on the Isle of Patmos suffering and in prison because of his faith as an old man. And yet the people who read it understood Babylon referring to Rome and all of the scenarios of their day. But it speaks through the corridors of time to you and me, and we come to the end of time, and we read about judgments, and we read about plagues, and you can tell as you read the book and just take it in its straightforward truth, dealing is coming on the earth, and man has an opportunity to respond to God, but some just won't. Heaven is real. Hell is real. God doesn't want to send people there. That was made for the devil and his angels. But God says to us, not everybody chooses to respond. Come on, church, let's make choice. And in the time that we have to share our Jesus with anybody and everybody who will listen and pray for revival to come on this earth, that people will avoid those plagues and get rid of the worldly conclusion and not go to hell. We're here to stop as many people as we can from going to hell and usher as many people as we can into the arms of Jesus. But we see judgment. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, a quarter of the earth's population is wiped out, and then in Revelation 9, another third of the earth's population is destroyed. We read in the book of Revelation, a 200 million person army is fielded, and commentaries can't agree whether that's a tangible living presence of army, or if that's demon spirits, or if it's simply demon-inspired real people. And you look around and you see it all over the place today. But whether it's the army of demons or people controlled by demonic powers, we see plagues, we see fire, we see brimstone, we see nuclear destruction possibly and probably, and we see devastation. And where am I going with this? People still don't want him. Revelation 9, 20 and 21 tells us, but the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continue to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. They did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft. In the King James and New King James, that word is sorceries. Or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now watch this. In the King James and New King James, witchcraft in the New Living is the word used instead of sorceries. It's magic arts. In the NIV. Now, I want you to hang in here with me. It's a cult in the Message. The word murder, or basically a word referring to the murderous culture that is upon us, is present in our world today. 1 week ago today, we saw a man filled with demonic rage go in and wipe out nearly an entire church. 26 people killed. 25, but the 26th had a baby in the womb. And that baby was killed. Another 20 people injured. The pastor was gone for that morning. Had about a 50-person church. This morning, there are 500 people meeting on those grounds to worship Jesus and pray for revival in their communities to heal. But we have a murderous culture. We have gaming that destroys sensitivity to the cost of taking life. People, they hit somebody with their bullets and see red ink splatter as blood, and they become desensitized to the cost of human life. More murder persecution now against the church and against Christians around the world than at any other time in human history. Church, I just want to ask you a question. Now, please listen carefully, because this is important. I really will get to the good news this morning, but we have to face where we at. Are you ready, personally, to stand for Jesus no matter what happens? Are you ready to hold to your faith in Jesus Christ no matter what? They say in the last days there's murder, sexual immorality, What is this? What do we have? No cost, no commitment. More abortions than ever, because after all, you have this little fling and you can certainly lay that baby down on the idolatrous lust altar and slay it. Millions of children born, or not born rather, millions of children that could have been born that are missing from our own culture alone in America. Can God forgive? Of course He can. And He does. But sexual immorality is a mark of the last days. There is an all-out war. Now you mark it. We love everybody, but we've got to speak the truth in the Word of God in this church. There is an all-out war in this nation and in this world against the Bible teaching of one man and one woman equals marriage. One man, one woman equals marriage. That's God's Word. We love everybody. There are people who hate us for teaching the Word of God. Speaking the truth in love is what the Word says to do. But biblical marriage, as you know, is under attack, a mark of the last day. Now let's talk about what it means. Sorceries is the word pharmakia. What does that sound like? Magic arts, medication, drugs, alcohol to dull the pain, lower inhibitions, draw you into the occult and addiction. Now listen, I believe God is the one who has allowed medications to be invented to help people through suffering, pain, and difficulty. That is not what I'm talking about. There's no one to be condemned for going to a doctor or having medications that you take. That's not a condemnation fact. But we have a literal drugged up, drunk up culture in America, and you never know what is going on in the body of the person who's driving a multi-thousand pound vehicle toward you at any time, day or night. Demons laugh as people are horrifically addicted, and more today than ever before. We're in the last days, church. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary through the Bible, talks a lot. He died in 1988. What a man of God. But he talked about, and he said, the use of drugs will not be controlled in the Great Tribulation. Drugs will play a large part in the lives of the unsaved and serve the purposes of dulling the pain as they go through and bear the tribulation and the judgments. They'll take drugs to overcome the pain, and drugs will figure largely in the religion and the occult practices of the day. And you find, even look around you today, drugs and drunkenness is a part of going into the places where some of the most horrific what's called entertainment takes place, some of the most crass and filthy garbage put out as comedy, and you get a few drinks in you and you go, oh, that's funny. And the devil is playing a game with people's lives. And we are those who come to say, Jesus is your answer. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So you get this horrible thing going, and you get this terrible look, and you go, who's got the answer? Where's the answer? The answer is, come on, shout it out, Jesus. Come on, one more time. Jesus. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Jesus is. I want to take a picture of deliverance. I want to take a picture. Let's go look at a snapshot of what deliverance looks like. In the Old Testament, prior to being slaves in Egypt for 430 years, God sent a man named Joseph to prepare the way. Remember? Joseph was sold to trade merchants who sold him to Potiphar. But in Potiphar's house, he was framed for attempted rape. He was put in jail. And he became the lead position in jail because the anointing of God was on him. And he interprets dreams for some of Potiphar's men. Says, please remember me. When you get out, I've been framed. They say, oh, sure, we will. One of them is killed. The other person restored to his position before Pharaoh. And he forgets him for how many more years? Two more years. A bitter man would say, I'm rotting in a jail cell. And he continues to serve. And then he's remembered when Pharaoh has a dream that none of the others can remember or can determine what it means. But Joseph is remembered, and they bring him in and he speaks it and he interprets it before Pharaoh. God raises up Pharaoh and he puts him as second in the land. He serves in Egypt in the famine. And I want to tell you some very simple principles as we quickly go through a story. Number one, hunger produces movement. Say that with me, would you please? Hunger produces movement. How many of you have ever said anything like, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse? Okay, a few cowboys in here could say that. I'm so hungry, I'm just famished. If I, how about this one? If I don't eat, I'm gonna die. A few more hands there? Some of us look like we've staved off death pretty well. But spiritual hunger takes us beyond our comfort zones. Jacob's father is lied to by Joseph's brothers, or Jacob, the father of Joseph, is lied to by his brothers for years about what happened to their son or his son. You know that they threw him into a cistern to keep him, and they sold him to merchants traveling by who then, of course, sold him to Potiphar, who then, on and on. Now, famine is in the land, so Jacob sends Joseph's brothers to buy food. If you want to eat, you got to be willing to get up and go for it. Come on, I said, if you want to eat, you got to be willing to get up and go for it. I've got friends in this room who come from a long distance because they say, I want to eat the food that God's got for me. I'm going to get up and I drive for it. Here's one, and here's two, here's another one, and some of you from Port Townsend, some of you from Port Ludlow, but sometimes, or some from Squim, sometimes people go, I don't want to go across town. But you did. But you did. Listen to me carefully. Show me a man or woman who are truly hungry for Jesus, and I'll show you a man and a woman who are willing to say, yes, Lord, and make movement from where they are right now when God shows them what to do. It is your spiritual hunger that will determine where you end up in feeding from the hand of the Lord. You know these people. If you open the altars, they rush forward. If God says, go ask for help, they humble themselves and do it. They don't say later when God says now. Come on. They don't say later when God says now. As pastors, I just want to share our hearts with you. We always pray all of us will continue to be spiritually hungry. Hungry people, because hungry people are willing to get up, change position, make movement to eat from God's storehouse. Hunger produces movement. Secondly, hunger doesn't let pride keep you away. Oh no, don't need any help. Don't want you. Don't need you. I'm doing fine. Hey, and when you are doing fine, that's fantastic. No problem. But when you need help, God says, are you hungry enough to go and get it? Don't let pride keep you away. Listen, do you think if somebody had told Joseph's brothers, now look, your brother that you guys threw away, you didn't want any part of him. He's down in his, or in Egypt. He's down there. Just go ask him for help. Do you think they would have gone? How many think, oh, sure, I think I'll just drop down and see how Joe's doing, ask for a little bread. I think I'll do that. Yeah. No, they weren't going to do that. But in our own lives, if we're hungry, we won't let pride keep us away. Now, Joseph recognized them. You remember the scripture, but they didn't recognize him. When we're hungry, it doesn't matter what people think. We don't let people stop us. They couldn't see who Joseph was. They didn't recognize the young man who was less than them. They didn't want him around. There was a time they didn't want anything to do with him, threw him away and sold him. They didn't care what he looked like now. They just were hungry. Number three, hunger makes us responsive to Jesus as he deals with us. Come on, isn't that true? How many years? How many years? Now think with me. How many years do you think they sat and dulled their conscience and none of them told Dad what happened? How many years? Did they just become dead to it all and live with the sin? Now listen, he was cast into the pit and sold at 17, serving to Potiphar for 10 years, in jail for 3 years. That's how many years? 13. The Bible says we know that because he stood before Pharaoh. He was called out of prison to go stand before Pharaoh at what age? At age 30. He was tested for 13 years. Wow. Psalm 105 verse 19 tells us, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Come on. Don't look so holy. Anybody ever grit against the Lord? I remember, listen, I know you think I'm just a mild-mannered little wimpy milquetoast guy, but I had to get a dentist to make a mouth guard for me because I was grinding my teeth away and cracking my fillings. And you know what he said had happened? Because he said, do you do this? He said, I don't know. Turns out I did it at night while I was sleeping. There's still stress going on. And I cracked my fillings and had to have fresh root canals done because I cracked my fillings. And you go, wonder if the Lord's trying to deal with me.
Possibly.
Thanks, Jeannie. Yeah. Jeannie supports me. She goes, yes, of course he is, you dopey guy. But aren't we all in this together? Listen, aren't we all in this together? You sit there and you go, man, God, we want to see you move. We want to see you do what you promised. And we were longing to see you change this region and pour out revival and hunger as God stirs up the hunger in us for something more of him, makes us responsive to him as he deals with us. Now it's time for the brother's test. That was Joseph's test. Now it's time for the brother's test. I got to tell you, I can't read this section of Genesis without sitting there weeping as I read the Bible. But Joseph works with his brothers, as you recall the scripture, to find out the truth. He keeps Simeon, who was particularly cruel, probably the ringleader, as all the brothers said, No, let us go, you know. And he says, I'm going to keep one of you in jail and you don't come back down here until I see your little brother Benjamin. But the one who went to jail was the one who needed to sit in jail for a while. Simeon sends the rest home. Don't come back. No more. Hit the road, Jack. Don't come back till I see Benjamin. They returned home and they had to tell their father, Jacob, what had happened. And the Bible says in Genesis 42, verse 35, New Living, then watch. As they emptied out their sacks, there in each man's sack was the bag of money he had paid for the grain. The brothers and their father were terrified when they saw the bags of money. And Jacob won't even consider letting them take his youngest Benjamin, the direct brother of the same mother as Joseph. But then they run out of food again. Hunger brings you to a responsive heart. How do we get to the place where we recognize we've got treasure in our sacks? Jacob had been filled with grief for all these years. And now he lets them take his youngest son, Benjamin, and he instructs the brothers, go back with double money. Remember? Remember your passage in Scripture? And again, Joseph recognizes them, and he sees his youngest brother. He's held Simeon in jail the entire time. How many think he probably didn't go to jail to visit and play cards with Simeon? He probably walked by every now and then to see what was going on in Simeon's life. You know, just seeing if he's getting a little more tender. I think it's not soup yet. We'll let it simmer for a while in you, Simeon. Simeon's cruelty is being dealt with, as was the rest of the family. Watch the scripture. 43, verses 22 and 23. And they say, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We don't know who put money in our sacks. But he said, peace be with you, the servant of Joseph. Don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. Your God and the God of your father, say it with me, has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, Joseph said, the servant said. Then he brought Simeon out to them. Joseph feasts with them, but they don't recognize him, and he doesn't reveal himself to them yet. And he sets up another test. Hey, he's probably been thinking about this for 13 years. He probably got a load of them, don't you think? If I ever see them again. He's got this silver cup. And he tells his servant, you go put this in Benjamin's sack. They pack up, the brothers do, and begin their journey home. And then he says to his servant, go chase after them. They catch up. He catches up to them. And he gets off and he speaks roughly to them. After being treated so well, how could you treat my master this way? They say, what are you talking about? He goes, my master's silver cup, a cup of divination. We'll wrestle about that another time. But this cup that's special and unique, you've stolen it. And they get down from their camels and they get their stuff together and they're so confident they didn't steal it. They say, with whoever that is found, let that person be killed. And they say to them, or he says to them, nah, nobody needs to die, but that person with whom it's found is going to be my slave forever. Go, hey, no problem. Any of you ever been so confident before the Lord that you didn't have a problem and then found out you did? I didn't think that was still a problem in me, Lord. I didn't realize I had those strong feelings in there. I just didn't know. Where did they find the silver cup? In Benji's bag. Can you imagine the brothers? What are you doing? And Benji's sitting there going, I didn't do it. They tear their clothes. And now we get a chance to see what the test has produced inside these brothers. As they tear their clothes and they begin to beg, not for their own safety, because surely this will break and kill the old man now forever. And they begin to spill out from their hearts. We did it. We were wrong. And we've lost our brother. We were wrong. And it's because of the sin in our lives that this has happened. Because you always know, don't you, there's a cost to sin. How many are grateful Jesus paid it? They said, we got to go back and beg Joseph. And they do. And they fall before him, just like the vision he saw as a 17-year-old boy. And they beg him on behalf of their dad. And you see one brother after another say, keep me. Don't keep him. He's the only thing dad's got. Keep me. And Joseph's heart breaks. And he can no longer stand without revealing who he is to his brothers. Now what do you think they're feeling? Excuse me? George Joseph? The shame? The condemnation? And we look into the face of Jesus and we become ashamed of our sin And we go, oh God, I did it. I'm guilty. I'm the one. And like Joseph, Jesus says, I'm here for you. You meant it for bad and God meant it for good. And just like Joseph, God sent Jesus on ahead to make a way for you and for me. And he says, I'm the one who put treasure in your sacks. I'm the one. And hunger leads us to repentance and restoration. The wages of sin is death, and now God brings restoration. They're stunned, and he's free from bitterness. Genesis 45, 4 through 8. I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not listen. Do not listen to the words. Do not, therefore, be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. He didn't hide that from him. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Say that phrase with me. God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you on the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. I think of my own attitudes day by day. And I don't even touch this man. He's made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of all his house, ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Tears flow when reunion is made and they return with carts full of provision to their father Jacob, and Jacob is so stunned he doesn't know what to say, but finally he believes. And Joseph has sent back all the cart he needed to take all of his family and all of his possessions and come to Egypt, to a land called Goshen, where Joseph preserves their life to endure the famine. But not only that, he preserved their famine to become an entire nation of Israel that still exists today. And they leave in one night. The Bible gives us the figure of 600,000 men, probably a little over 2.5 million people leave in one night after the plagues. Joseph preserved his immediate family and God's family for all time. What about you and me? God sent Jesus ahead of us to save our lives. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Come on, aren't you glad? He went to the cross. He took your sins and mine. He looked down through the corridor of time. And when he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He looked at you and he said, I mean it for Joseph. And I mean it for Elaine and Cecil. And I mean it for Dorothy and Kevin. And I mean it for you. Father, forgive them. He went to prison. Took our judgment that he didn't deserve. He paid our punishment. The world has nothing but famine to offer. And Jesus went before us to save our lives from hell, the famine of hell. Number two, you can't pay or earn his life. You can only receive his gift of grace, his grace as a free gift. Say it with me, his grace as a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't pay enough. You can take double money. You can take triple money. You can take quadruple money. You'll still never be able to buy your soul. Only Jesus can do it for you and for me. And they feast with Joseph in the time of famine and had provision to take back home because they feasted with the Son. And wherever you go this week in Costco, wherever you go, no matter who you're with, Jesus said, when you've feasted with the Son, I've given you everything you need to give life away. Everything. You can't earn it. You can only receive Him. We give tithes and offerings back to Him of what is His. not to try to earn, but we come with a grateful heart to Him. When you walk in His grace as spiritually hungry and keep feeding from Him, you get to celebrate His grace. I told you we'd have a celebration today. Number three, they change their lives, watch, to stay in His presence. They change their lives to stay in His presence. My best friend for many, many, many years, 4 decades, was Pastor Carl. And my brother, Brad, who's been here many times, I love them, and he and Patty, they were in Wenatchee, and he was in radio broadcasting. Funny how the brothers kind of stick together a little bit. But spiritual doors weren't opening for him and what he wanted. And I remember, and I'm telling this story, hope, Brad, you'll let me. Thanks, okay. I remember him saying to Pastor Carl, "It just doesn't seem like any spiritual doors are open." And Pastor Carl, as a wise man, looked at him and said, "Brad, if no spiritual doors are open, then no doors are open. If you keep Jesus number one, no matter what, He'll take care of you. Don't make your job, your provision, or anyone else number one. Keep Him first." They moved to be in the presence of God, in the presence of the Son who loved them and provided for them. You see how it flows together? Genesis 47, 11 and 12, "And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Canaan," or land of Egypt rather, "in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to the number in their families." What am I saying this morning? Be hungry. Stay hungry for Jesus. Stay in the Word of God and in fellowship, and let Jesus keep feeding you the bread of life. Matthew 4:4 says, "He answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Because of His grace and mercy, He stirs our hunger. He stirs us. He stirs up the nest, makes us uncomfortable in what we're doing or where we are. And something begins to yearn and to burn inside, saying, "I'm hungry for something. I'm hungry for Your presence, God. I'm not satisfied with my own walk with You. Jesus, I want Your living Word. I need Your living Word. I need Your living Word more than I need my daily meal. Oh God, I want You, and I'm not moving from this place until I hear from You. And oh God, speak to me." And then He brings us to Himself. They got hungry enough to be uncomfortable in their situation. And Jacob says, "Why don't you go down to Egypt and get some bread? I hear they've got some bread there." He brings us to Himself. Then He saves us by His grace. And He sends His Spirit and His grace. He lives inside of us. He fills us with His Spirit, His mercy and His grace. And we come and we get to worship Him this morning and bask in His presence and enjoy the cleansing blood of Jesus and the fresh rains of His Spirit. And along with me, you can thank God, because by His grace, He's put treasure in your sacks. Would you stand with me, please? He's put treasure in your sacks. Should be one more. There we go. You've got treasure in your sacks. Musicians, will you come? You know, this morning, I just want you to know how much Jesus loves you and cares. How much we care, and this family cares. If you've got hunger in your heart this morning for more of the Lord, while we sing the song, "Let It Rain," I'm inviting you down to this altar area to pray with us. You come. If you've got hunger for more of Jesus in your life, come on down and we'll pray together. Doesn't have to be big or complex. I just want to see movement from the people of God. At their feet saying, "Oh God, come. Let it rain. Let the floodgates of heaven open. Rain upon me, Spirit of God. Rain upon me. Lord, our hearts are open. Our hands are lifted and our spirits are crying out. Lord, we're hungry for you. Hungry for you, Lord, for fresh bread from heaven. Show us your way. Write your word on our hearts and minds, oh God. And as we go from this place, we thank you, Lord, that you put treasure in our sacks. You put treasure in our sacks. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy and your loving kindness. Oh Lord, let healing power sweep across this room now. For anyone who has yet a need in their body, we proclaim healing now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we proclaim encouragement for every soul. Encouragement for every heart in this room. Lord, let it rain. Can you raise your hands and just say, "Lord Jesus, I receive you now. Lord Jesus, I receive you now. I receive your deliverance. I receive your spiritual food. I'm going to keep making movement, Lord, for you, for your fresh bread of life. And I thank you, Lord, for putting treasure in my sack. And I believe you, Lord, for letting it rain upon us today. As we go from this place today, we thank you, Jesus, for the treasure in our sacks, the living bread, the living water. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the example of Joseph. But most of all, Jesus, thank you for you who did it all for us. Now we bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name." And they all said, with your hands still raised, let's receive the blessing of the Lord. I pray that God, the source of all hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In Jesus' name. And they all said,
"Amen."
Have a fantastic day and go share the treasure in your sacks. Amen. God bless you. Be released.